We now call upon our brother Chase Nerdman to come forward and give to us the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I've got to get through this exhort with the promise of a chat with the presiding brother after, so I apologize for that. We did make a last-minute change to the hymns. These ones are also quite lovely. So it's been a beautiful week, and today is no different. It's a bright, sunny day. Skies clear. And it was on this theme, these events, this beautiful week, that really inspired me as we went through the three daily readings to try to pull out an exhortation for this morning to key in on a specific theme. And that theme is God's generosity. And so what I thought we'd do this morning is to go through each of these three daily readings together and develop this theme of God's generosity. And so we're going to look at 2 Samuel, we're going to look at Jeremiah 13, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24. So turn with me, if you could, first to 2 Samuel. And we're not going to go to our daily readings for today. We're going to go to the daily reading from yesterday, 2 Samuel chapter 7, which actually sets the context for chapters 8 and 9. Now here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, just to give you an idea of where we're at, David has only recently been anointed king, only a few chapters earlier. We're still pretty early in David's reign. And in this time, David has been able to bring the nation to a much better place. They're dwelling in peace. They've had prosperity. David's built a great city and a house for himself in Jerusalem. And they have rest from the nations round about. And so when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, here's what it says. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, his friend, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in curtains." And so when we find David here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he's reflecting on the generosity that God has shown him in his life. And so what David decides to do in response to this great gift, this great house he lives in, the peace he's experiencing, the nation's prosperity, is to give back to God through an act of service, to build him a house. And Nathan rather hastily agrees with David's plan and says, "Great, yes, build a house for God, David." But that very night, God appears to Nathan in a dream, doesn't he? Just a few verses on. Come down with me, if you could, to verse 5. God's response is a little bit startling. He says, "Go and tell my servant David," this is him speaking to Nathan in a dream, "thus says the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in? David, will you of your own abundance give me something that I might need?" "No, David." He goes on in verse 8 and 9. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep around all day. And I have brought you through the journey of your life, through the trials, the ups and downs, the experiences, to shape you, David, and to give you all of these blessings, to turn you into a prince over my people Israel, that you might be a vessel for me. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." So God's response to David, recognizing all that's been done for him and wanting to give back to God through an act of service, is, "No, no, no, David. There's nothing you can give me. In fact," God says, "I'm only going to give you more. This is only going to continue, David. There's nothing you can do that can repay me for everything that I've done for you." Remember, God has been shaping him from a shepherd in the wilderness. He's gone through ups and downs. He was a fugitive running for his life from his own people. He had spears thrown at his head by enemies and by people he considered his friends. And all through that, God has been shaping him to now bless him beyond imagination. He's the king over the whole nation, a peaceful, prosperous nation, sitting in his grand cedar house, surrounded by his friends. And God says, I'm only going to keep doing this for you, David. There are more victories to come. And that's what chapters 8 and 9 is all about. It's about God continuing to help David carve out a prosperous and peaceful nation to protect him from the enemies that were all around him, to bring peace to the nation and to stop the violence, of course, as we know, in the time of Solomon. But it gets even better. Look at verse 16. Come down just a few verses. Verse 16. God goes on, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, David. Your throne will be established forever. So in response to David looking around and feeling so overwhelmed by God's generosity and wanting to give back to God through some act of service, God says, no, David, I'm only going to give you more, and all of this is just the beginning. Because in the future, I will give you eternity. Micah chapter 6 is a really interesting passage. If we read verses 6 through 9, you don't have to turn it up, I'll just read it for you. It says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body? What is it that you want, God? Do you want human sacrifice? No, of course not. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It's to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants. We can't repay God for the generosity he's shown to us. There's nothing we can give him. No service, no duty, no grand house we can build for God. There's nothing he needs. Instead, the exhortation is to be humbled by it all, by the blessings we have from him, and the greatest blessing to come. And for that to inspire within us a response to say to God, here I am, use me as you see fit. You see, David needed to be energized by these gifts. It's great he felt excited about all that God had done for him, but the victories that had been wrought, that's good. And I think we can relate to that, right? There'll be times in our life where things are going really, really well, right? It's been a beautiful week. It's been sunny and wonderful. In this part of the world, certainly we're very blessed, at least physically. We have Josh and Tally coming back tomorrow. We've got Joan and Noor in town visiting. We've got lots of good stuff going on. We can feel very, very blessed. And the exhortation is to be energized and inspired to carry on in the work, to say to God, here I am, use me as you see fit. To use this energy to keep moving forward in our service, to be humbled by the gifts, and to recognize that the greatest blessing is to come in the future. Turn with me, if you could, to Jeremiah 13. Let's keep building on this idea. Jeremiah chapter 13. It's a colorful passage, I guess we could call it. But here we get to pick up our theme of God's generosity and keep developing it. Now remember, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, in the first three verses, we get the context of when Jeremiah is prophesying. I'll just read it for you. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of God came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of the Jerusalem in the 5th month. These were David's sons. And it's actually the last of David's sons as kings, reigning on David's natural throne. This is now the end of the first stage of the promises that God made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David's line of kings is going to end during Jeremiah's prophecies. So now we have the context for chapter 13. Look, if you could, at verses 13 and 14. It says, I will fill the kings from David's dynasty, the priests, the prophets, the citizens of Jerusalem, everyone who the sons of David would rule over. I will smash them like wine bottles against another, children and parents alike. I will not show any pity, mercy, or compassion. Nothing will keep me from destroying them, says the Lord. Whoa. That's a pretty dramatic change, isn't it? From the language of God to David himself, to now David's sons. This is a very different response from God. With David, he was going to go before him to keep him safe from all his enemies. And with David's sons, God is going to bring down those enemies to destroy his sons. So why? What's changed? Well, verses 9 and 10 tells us, it says, thus says the Lord, even so I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve and worship them. Unlike their father David, his sons didn't see the blessings of God as true gifts from God. Instead, they saw them as things to be desired. And so they begin to worship the blessings. They go after the idols. They worship the blessings instead of the one who had blessed them with them. They turn their back on the gift giver. And they make all his effort, all his generosity, all his love shown to them of no effect. Useless. And they were proud. Remember Micah, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. See, it's always our decision to turn our back on God and to pursue the things of this life and to think that for some reason they're of our own power that we've gotten all these gifts, that they're not truly an extension of God's love to us, his generosity, that they're him working with us to bring us along. Remember, they're not all good things. Not all of God's generosity is blessings. They're trials as well. They're all the things that God is doing to shape us to become, like David, rulers in the future time. But this people had gotten it all wrong. And God gives us two allegories in Jeremiah 13 to help us understand how he felt about what had happened with this nation. He gives the linen girdle in verses 1 through 7, and he gives the adulterous wife in verses 26 through 27. Now, the linen girdle at that time was a very tight sash worn around the stomach. It was the tightest piece of clothing that would hold the robe on for the priests. And God uses it as an illustration for how close the nation was to him. They were like this tight raiment wrapped around his body. That's how he felt about them. And it was beautiful. It was this white, pure linen garment. That's how God thought about his people. And so he tells Jeremiah, go out, buy one of these, wear it so that everyone can see what it looks like. And then what I want you to do is go bury it in the dirt. And if you had a piece of linen clothing, you know as soon as you put it in dirt, it gets exposed to moisture, it gets stained, and it'll actually start to come apart. It will become useless very quickly in about 2 weeks. So what God is teaching us through this analogy is that the people had become useless. This beautiful raiment was unrepairable, unrecoverable. And the adulterous wife that we get in verse 26 through 27, this isn't a new allegory. God uses this all throughout the prophets to illustrate how he feels when his people turn their back on him. He equates it to a cheating spouse. The pain, the emotional torment that it causes God when we turn our backs on him and pursue the gifts he's given us instead of he who's given us those gifts. So unlike their father David, this group's response wasn't to offer some feeble act of service. It was to instead be consumed by the blessings themselves and to worship those things. And they fall into idolatry. The exhortation here is to avoid thinking that our blessings are of our own skill and power, that we've brought these things to ourselves, and to allow the pleasures of this life to become our focus. You know, I'm embarrassed to say that often I come to meeting and I'm thinking about work on Monday. Maybe I have a presentation or a deliverable or a document I have to complete, something that's coming up. And I'm thinking about that because I have to make sure that I do well at work or I have to provide for my family, whatever it is. And I don't take the moment to reflect here with God for just an hour to remember that everything I have is through him. Don't you think that God would give me just this hour to focus? Well, he gives me much more time than that. It's such a slight to God. He's done so much for me, and I can't even take the time to be present and thankful some Sunday mornings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Our last reading. And as we go there, I'll just recap what we've covered so far. We've learned from looking at David that God doesn't need an act of service from us to repay him for his generosity. Instead, he wants us to choose to walk with him, to be vessels for his will. By doing this, God promises us the greatest gift of all, an eternity reigning with our king, David's heir. We learn from Jeremiah that God certainly doesn't want us to worship the gifts and just want more and more of the natural things of this life and to pridefully believe they come about through our own strength. He wants us to walk with him humbly, recognizing that all things come from him. But there is a third response to God's generosity that we should review here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 47. The words of the master, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." God has given us everything, and he only wants to give us more, an eternity with him. And so Jesus' exhortation here is to show that same love of the master to the others that he loves, to show God's generosity to our brothers and sisters, to feed one another with food at the proper time. It's the same exhortation he gives to Peter, right? That language of feeding each other is in John chapter 21, verse 15. You don't have to turn it up, I'll read it. It says, "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.'" So his exhortation, he says that three times to Peter, is if you want to show love to me, show that love to each other. Be generous to one another as God has been so generous to us. Sister Donna quoted it in her letter. "If you've done it to the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me." God loves us, and he shows us his love through his generosity. The greatest gift, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice that we remember this morning, the son who died for us. Our exhortation then is to demonstrate that same spirit of generosity to each other, to care for the sheep of Jesus. God has given us amazing temporary gifts now. In this part of the world, I think especially, we can say that. And all the while, he's storing up unimaginable treasure for each of us in a future time. And it's that great gift that's been accomplished by the work of the one that we remember today, the greatest example of God's generosity, the sacrificial lamb who died to take our sins away. From David, we learned we can't repay God for what he's done. Instead, in thankfulness, we should walk humbly with him, knowing he has so much more in store for us. From Jeremiah, we saw the danger of pridefully believing that all our blessings are the result of our own strength and dedicating our life to the pursuit of more of these blessings. We can deny God's love when we do this, and we make our God and our Lord's great sacrifice of no effect. And finally, from the great teacher in Matthew 24, the one who we're here to remember this morning, we learn to care for those who God loves, to be generous with each other as God has been generous with us. When we think about it, how can we respond any other way? Thanks.